Praise the Lord. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into this word that I felt like the Lord gave me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come in your presence right now. I thank you, Father, because you do all things well. And you are the God of joy and the God of love and the God of peace and the God of healing and the God of supply. And you're our all in all, Father. And I just thank you for what you're going to do here today. I give you all praise. I give you all glory. In the lovely name of Jesus, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. Now, what I'm going to say to you this morning, first of all, I'd like to say that any of y'all that don't come to Sunday school, you miss it, because the joy of the Lord is in that Sunday school class. I walk in there, and those guys are laughing and carrying on, and they're having the biggest time. And you know what? Christians should be joyous. They should be having a good time. They should be laughing. They should have some fun once in a while. You know, I don't care. I mean, I know that sometimes we have situations where we feel like we're down in the valley. And there's times we're in the valley. But I got news for you. Even when we're in the valley, we need to express the joy of the Lord in the valley. And I'm going to tell you, when we do that, God is, he's lifted, he's magnified. And a lot of times you don't stay in the valley very long when you do that. Okay. I'm going to say something else too. I'm going to say this. And, you know, a few times I've went out to dinner with Clyde and Debbie and Josh, you know. And I'm going to tell you that if I got there after they were already there, I always knew where they were. Because all I had to do was listen for the laughter. Because they were always laughing and joking with each other and carrying on and just having a good time. And I'm going to tell you, we need more of that. I don't care what situation we're in or what circumstance. And sometimes we can be in situations where we just can't hardly laugh. But I'm going to tell you what, laughter is a medicine. And it begins to heal the inside. It's great for your heart in the natural, but I'm going to tell you, it's great for your heart spiritually, too. I'm going to read you this little story here. And the name of this story is called Joy and Laughter. And please don't misunderstand when I get to certain parts of it. I'm not trying to be off color, but it almost sounds like it, but I'm not. It says, can you remember a time in your life that was more joyful? I can. A recent study found that kids laugh on an average of 150 times a day, while adults laugh only about 10 times a day. Think about that. A little child will lead them. What happens to us? We have a laughter famine, especially in the church. We need to laugh at ourselves. And all you got to do is look in the mirror once in a while and you can get a pretty good laugh. And we need to laugh at others, you know. Or we really should laugh with others, not at them, but with them, you know, when they're laughing. John Updike, a contemporary American novelist, describes his parents as inclined to laugh a lot and examines everything for the fingerprints of God. Laughter is one of those gifts from God most of us tend to live deadpan. We tackle every problem head on without the release of laughter. A grandmother and her granddaughter, a precious granddaughter, and I'm going to reduce her age a little bit. She was about 8 or 9. They were spending an evening together when the little girl suddenly looked up and asked, "How old are you, Grandma?" The woman was a bit startled, but knowing her granddaughter's quick little mind, she wasn't too shocked. "Well, honey, when you're my age, you don't share your age with anybody." "Aw, go ahead, Grandma. You can trust me." "No, dear. I never tell anyone my age." Grandma got busy fixing dinner and suddenly realized the little darling had been absent for about 20 minutes. Much too long. She checked and found her upstairs in the bedroom. The granddaughter had dumped the contents of her purse on the top of the bed and was sitting in the middle of the mess holding her grandmother's driver's license. Kids will do that to you. If they want to know something, they'll find out. And it says, and when their eyes met, the child announced, "Grandma, you're 76. "Yes. Why, yes, I am. How did you know that?" "I found the date of your birth here on your driver's license and subtracted the year from this year. So you're 76. "That's right, sweetheart. Your grandmother is 76. The little girl continued staring at the driver's license and added, "You also made an F in sex." Grandma. Somewhere between childhood and innocence, and now life has become too grim. When did a well-exercised sense of humor and joy get sacrificed at the altar of adulthood? Who says that being a Christian means you must have a long face? Be joyful is a choice. To laugh is a choice. Let's choose to laugh and choose to be joyful. I thought that was, I love that story. That's like a kid, and they'll put it on you. Okay. Now we'll get down to what I'm going to talk to you about today. If you can stick your finger in Hosea chapter 2. And, you know, I'm going to share a song with you that we used to, I'm not going to sing it, I'm going to read it to you. That we used to sing pretty often, and I'd like to have Jim sing this song sometime. I've been trying to talk to him about it. But it's called Beyond the Open Door. And last week, you know, Brother Doug talked to us about two doors. And he talked about what we need to do to go through those doors, and he talked about that we need to abide in that presence. And I thought it was very good. And I'm going to read you the words to this song. And I was thinking it would have been great if we'd have sang this song last week, but we really didn't. And, you know, we would have had to dig it out because we hadn't sung it in a long time. But here's the way the words go, beyond the open door. In things familiar, you find security, resisting all the changes that days and years can bring. When God decides to lead you through the open door, inviting you to walk in realms you've never known before. And the chorus goes, beyond the open door, there's a new and fresh anointing. Hear the Spirit calling you to go. Walk on through the door, for the Lord will go before you into a greater power than you've ever known before. Hear the Spirit calling to wake the living dead, to reach the huddled masses who cry out for living bread. Arise, O mighty army, take up your shield and sword, for the Father lifts his golden lamp beside the open door. It makes me cry because that's the cry, should be the cry of our heart, to see the huddled masses come to the knowledge and the revelation of God. It says, for the Father lifts his golden lamp beside the open door. And then we used to sing the chorus again, beyond the open door, there's a new and fresh anointing. Hear the Spirit calling you to go. Walk on through the door, for the Lord will go before you into a greater power than you've ever known before. And then we used to sing this, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Into a greater power than you've ever known before, beyond the open door. What a tremendous song. Now, we're going to talk to you a little bit about Hosea today. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 through verse 23, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And, you know, I think Doug hit on this some last week, but I'm going to tell you that word, I will allure her, literally has a word, it has a meaning, a prime root is to open, to cause, to make roomy. And, you know, God wants to open the door. He wants to cause and make it roomy, where you can take in a lot of things. And it literally means, in a mental or moral sense, to to make simple. And you know what? God wants to simplify. You know, one time years ago, I was in praying, and I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me while I was in there praying. And the Lord said, "Son, I'm going to show you something that you've never seen before." And you know, when you feel like God speaks to you like that, right away you say, "Okay, Lord, what is it? What is it?" You know, because it's always exciting when God shows you something you've never seen before. And he didn't show me. And I came out after praying for a while, and I came out, and I went back and I prayed again. And I went and prayed three or four different times. And the next day, I was praying, and I said, "Lord, what is it you want to show me that I've never seen before?" And he said, "The simplicity that's in Christ." Wow. I'm going to tell you, that knocked my socks off, because I knew the message of sonship. I knew a lot of things that God had shown me. But you know what? Since that day, the gospel to me has gotten simpler and simpler and simpler. It's not complicated. It's not complex. It's very, very simple. He hides these things from the wise and prudent, and he reveals them unto babes. Just like that little kid had the desire to know how old her grandma was and really put forth an effort to find out. She could have gotten in trouble for dumping grandma's purse out and going through her stuff. But you know what? Grandma was a loving grandma. And all she really did was, I'm sure she chuckled as the little girl, the story unfolded. And you know, in life, a lot of times we have to realize that God wants to make, he wants to allure us. He wants to take us into a roomy place. In a mental or a moral sense, he wants to make things simple, you know. And then it says here, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." And that word comfortably is not really a word that means comfortably. If you look that up in Strong's Concordance, what it really means is, "I will speak to her heart." I will speak to her heart. And it's used figuratively very widely for the feelings, the will, even the intellect, likewise the center of anything. And we just talked about that a little bit back there in Sunday school this morning. It says, "And I will give her vineyards from whence the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt." Now, when he says, "I will give her vineyards from hence and the valley of Achor," that word Achor literally has the meaning of troubled. Troubled. And it figuratively has the meaning of to disturb or afflict, to trouble, or to stir. And I got news for you. I don't know about you all, but I know when I came to the Lord, I'd been in the valley of Achor for a while. Maybe some of you were, maybe some of you weren't, but I'm going to tell you, I was in the valley of Achor. I felt like I was being troubled. I was being afflicted. I was being disturbed. I was being stirred. And I'm going to tell you what, I was being stirred to the point where I just couldn't hardly stand it anymore. And I finally went in my bathroom and got down on my knees and said, "God, I can't run from you anymore. I've got to have you in my life." And you know what? Guess what? He came in. He came in. And a lot of times, that's all he's really waiting for us to do, is to call out for him. But I want to tell you, it says, "And I will give her vineyards from hence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope." And the word "door" there literally means an opening, literally a door or a gate, henceforth, a way, a door, entering in, an entrance, an opening place. And I want to tell you, sometimes when you're in the midst of what seems to be a lot of trouble, seems to be something that you just don't know how to handle it, it's overwhelming you at times, I'm going to tell you what. It's a door. It's a door. And if you'll step on through the door, the Lord will go before you, and he'll take you into places that you've never known before, like the song says. And I'm going to tell you, not only that, he said, but I'll give that to you for a door of hope. And the word hope literally has the meaning of a cord, figuratively expectancy or expectation. And Doug talked about expectancy and expectation some. And I was reading one of his books the other day. I was looking at the one he has on the Lord's Prayer, or the Apostles' Prayer that the Lord gave to him. And I'm going to tell you, whenever we come together, we should have an expectancy. We should have an expectancy. If you come in here and you don't have an expectancy, you know what you're going to get? Nothing. Just what you expect. Yes, amen. Nothing. That's what you're going to get. If you come in here with an expectancy of, God, I know you're going to do marvelous things. God, I know you're going to do wonderful things. God, I've been praying for our meeting all week long. And I know when we come together, your presence is going to be so strong, and you're going to be so lifted and magnified and glorified. You know what will happen? He'll be lifted and magnified and glorified, and he'll be all those things, because guess what? You had an expectancy. And when you have that expectancy, guess what? He'll give you the expectations that you have. The expectations of that, God, I know you're going to meet my needs. That, God, I know that you're going to do this. I know you've always met me in times past. And he'll meet you in every way. Praise God. And verse 16 says, and it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Isha, and thou shalt call me no more Belai. And you know, the word Isha literally means, and I'm not going to give you the whole meaning of it, but I'm going to give you part of the meaning of it, because I didn't want to burden you with too much of it. But the word Isha means a certain champion, a husband, good, great, mighty, him that is the husband, whosoever is worthy. And I don't know if you all have done a lot of studying in Genesis, but I've taught on Genesis a few different times. And, you know, Adam was always called Adam until God took Eve out of him. When God took Eve out of him, he wasn't always called Adam. Now, you know, this might be a revelation to some of you, but he wasn't always called Adam after that. When you look in Scripture and you see the word man, it's Adam up until Eve was taken out. Then something funny happens after that. Then God starts beginning to call him Ish. And he called her Isha. Okay? And I just want you to realize that what he began to call man, he began to call man because man, up until God took woman out of him, was a complete being. He was both male and female. Now, you might not agree with that, but that's the word. It really is. He was a complete being. But I also want to tell you that he was a soulish man. And I also want to tell you that what God's purpose was not for man to maintain being a soulish man, but to become a spiritual man. And until he took woman out of man, man was complete. Once he took woman out of man, there's only one thing that can complete you, and it's not another person. It's only God. Scripture tells us in the New Testament, and you, or ye, whichever you want to say, King James or Common Day Vernacular, and you are complete in him. In him. That's the only place you're ever going to find completion. You can look for it in houses. You can look for it in lands. You can look for it in possessions. You can look for it in other people. And you know what? You will not find it. They will fall short. Those things will fall short. They'll get rusty. The brakes will go out on the car. Somebody will scratch it in the parking lot or whatever. When you think, oh, God, if I just had that new car, I'd be okay. You'd be okay until somebody scratches it in the parking lot or puts a dent in it, or till Mark and Jerry toss balls and put a big dent in the side of your brand new car, which they did years ago when I just got my brand new car, one of the few new cars I ever bought, you know. And then they come and told me, the kid next door did that. He ain't got no mom and dad, or his mom, you know, all these, like, gave me the sob story. And I thought, how are you going to get on a kid that you know, don't have much parents, you know, kind of thing. But I'm really not sure if that was really a true story or not that they told me. But you know, kids are pretty smart. They know how to get to you. But anyway, I want to tell you, the only thing that can complete you is Him. Yes. And you will, He said, and in that day thou shalt call me Isha, and no more Belai. And I'm going to tell you, the word Belai is a Hebrew word that they used to use for God. They used it for God. But they also used it for Baal. Balaam's name is encompassed in that. You know, and I'm going to tell you what, that was not God. And He said, you're no longer going to call me by false names. You're no longer going to know me by false names. He said, you're going to be my wife. I'm going to marry you. I'm going to be your husband. You're going to call me that. And I got news for you. You say, well, Oscar, why did you tell me that back in Genesis that He started calling man Ish? Sometimes when you see the name, and as you go all the way through Scripture, sometimes when it refers to man, it will be Adam, and sometimes it will be Ish. And you got to look at things, you know, sometimes in Scripture to figure out what God's actually doing and what He's actually saying. And I'm going to tell you what, as in the Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And you know, we've bore the image of the first Adam, but now we need to bear the image of the last Adam, which was Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, as He is in this world, so are we. So I believe that's even why, you know, that God said, and thou shalt call me Ish. He was identifying with us. He was saying, I'm not going to identify with Adam. I'm not going to identify with Adam. I will identify with Ish. Because Ish also has the meaning of a certain champion. He wants you to be a champion. I like when Clyde spoke a few years ago. One of the songs that he wanted to play was from the Champion of Love. It was from the Cathedral Quartet. And boy, that's a powerful song. That's a powerful song. Because you know what? He is the undefeated, undisputed heavyweight champion of love. He is that. And He wants to be that in our lives. But you know what? He not only wants to be that in your life, He wants you to be that in other people's lives. And wow, when you become that undefeated champion of love in other people's life, then when you see them in a place of defeat, guess what you're going to do? You're going to begin to raise them up. You're going to love them out of it. You're going to begin to encourage them. You're going to begin to strengthen them. You're going to begin to try to bring some joy back into their life. And Scripture tells us that He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows, you know. And I'm going to tell you, that gladness that He anointed them with, guess what? He wants to anoint you with that same gladness. He wants to anoint you with the same thing. Praise God. Now, the name for Belai there is the name. It has a pronoun suffix, and it literally was a symbolic name for Jehovah. But it wasn't His name. It was something they kind of made up. And, you know, and I'm going to go ahead and read you the rest of this. It says, for I will take away the name of Balaam, or Belai, and it says Balaam in the King James, out of her mouth. And they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field. You feel like you got any beasts in your field sometimes? Oh, I tell you what, sometimes I got some beasts in there, buddy. I want to see them all die. I will make a covenant with them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. You ever feel like any creeping things creep up on you? Oh, my goodness. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. Oh, that's what he wants to do, folks. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. Oh, my goodness. Doesn't he extend all those things to you? And shouldn't we start extending all of them to everybody we come in contact with? And help them be betrothed to the Lord in judgment, in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Praise God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord, and I think Doug brought this scripture out, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And that name for Jezreel is another name literally for Israel too. And the name Israel has the meaning of that he shall rule as God. And until we acknowledge that he rules as God in every situation, in every circumstance, that's when we'll come to a place where he's going to give us the corn, the wine, and the oil. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus made a statement one time. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He said, but if it fall into the ground and die, it'll bring forth a harvest. And that harvest will be some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And I'm going to tell you what, we've had the 30-fold out there, and it's beautiful. We've had the 60-fold out there, and that's beautiful. But we need to have the 100-fold. It's time that we need the 100-fold. And the 100-fold is the completeness and the fullness of him. You know, one time years ago, the Lord dealt with me about the hem of his garment. And it was slightly a little different than what Doug had. And I thought what Doug had was beautiful. And I think it's very true, everything he said there. But the Lord dealt with me on that, on the aspect of that the 100-fold, Jesus was a priest after the order or rank of Melchizedek. Scripture tells you that in Hebrews. And he was a type of the Aaron-type priesthood, but the completion of it, the fullness of it. Aaron used to go in once a year into the Holy of Holies, and he'd take the blood sacrifice. We know that Jesus went into the Holy of Holies when he was crucified, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and it opened the way into the Holy of Holies, into the very Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of God, the hundredfold realm, if you'll have it. And we can enter in there boldly by the new and living way, by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way we can enter is through the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you that hundredfold realm, the high priest in the Old Testament, and I believe God showed us a lot of things in types and shadows, the high priest in the Old Testament, around the hem of his garment, he had a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell. And they were, I believe they were red and they were blue, and they were red and they were blue. You know, or the pomegranates were red, and the bells were golden. They were golden bells. And the word, I never knew what a pomegranate was until I was a kid one time. I was in this grocery store, and I saw this piece of fruit-looking thing, and I didn't know what it was, and I bought one. I don't know why. I guess it was God causing me to buy this thing, because I'd have been better off for me buying an apple or something I could eat. But I bought this thing, and I cut it open, and it was a pomegranate. And it was just loaded with seeds. It had hundreds and hundreds of seeds inside of it. It had a little bit of fruit, but more seeds than fruit, you know what I mean? And I guess God was teaching me for the future, for when he revealed this other thing to me. And you know, when I looked at that, and I'll tell you, when I came into the revelation of that message that the Lord gave me on that, it happened to be because we were down at the City Gospel Mission and we were coming home, and Lois Pike was in the car with me, and I was getting ready to drop her off. She was riding with me that night, and she, on the way up the street, she said, "Brother Oscar, has the Lord ever dealt with you about the hem of his garment?" And I said, "Well, no, really, he hasn't." And she says, "Well, if he gives you anything, let me know." Boy, she hadn't got out of the car. God started pouring stuff into me. And God does that. I love when people ask me stuff, because I don't know the answer, but God does. A lot of times he'll give me an answer, you know. And he started pouring that into me. And he began to let me know that literally the hem of his garment, and this is the way he showed it to me, that when she touched the hem of his garment, she touched the fruit of God that was abundant life. You know, there's just so much seed. I mean, it's all seed. It's just talking about abundant life. And the golden bell, the word for bell there has the meaning of the word. It's a meaning, it's words paramon. And it also has the meaning of bell, but it also has the meaning of a hundredfold. She touched the hundredfold realm. When you touch the hundredfold realm, there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no nothing that can stand in that presence, because that's the Shekinah glory of God. That's the exceedingly abundantly above all that you can think or all that you can ask realm. You step into that realm, brother, and I'm telling you what, you've stepped over into something. But I just want you to realize that we have to come to that place. And he's trying to bring us up into a place of, "I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy." That's the hundredfold realm. When you step over into that, brother, you stepped into the whole. "And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will say unto her, I will hear, saith the Lord, and I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall bear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say unto me, thou art my God." And I'm going to tell you what, folks, as we step over into that realm, look for a deluge of people that you come in contact with, of the Lord beginning to sow you into the earth. And as he sows you into the earth, you're going to begin to touch the lives of everybody around you. And, you know, I think most people that's been in the Lord very long, you want to grow up. When you're a kid, kids have stages of growing up, you know, and there's stages in God. I mean, you know, I wish it was just all instantaneous, but there is kind of stages, you know. And I can remember when I was a kid, I couldn't wait to be 13, because, boy, I was a teenager then, you know. And then once I got 13, man, I couldn't wait to be 16, because then I could drive. And when I got 16, man, I couldn't wait to be 18, because then guess what? I was a man. I thought, anyway, I was a man, you know. Well, you know, now that I'm a man, I'm finding that as I'm 60, going to be 66, I'm still growing. I'm still learning, and God's still taking me on. And I'm going to tell you what, the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit. And he's going to get glory in the church throughout the ages, world without end. He's going to keep getting glory in you and glory in you. And he's going to take you from one revelation of him to a greater revelation, until you totally come into the fullness of all that he is. Because that's what he desires. Every father, every mother, when they look at their children, they want to see them full grown. They want to see them out on their own. Right? Right? Do I get amen from that? I should. out on their own, doing their own thing, and, you know, being full-grown, mature adults. Let me tell you what. God wants to see you fully grown, out on His own, doing everything He desires for you to do instead of doing what you want to do. That's the difference between the spiritual and the natural. Because when you grow up in the spiritual, you'll want to only do that which pleases the Father. Your whole heart's desire will become, I just want to please you, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Praise God. All right. Well, that's all I got to share with you today. But I will tell you, laugh. Laugh often. Laugh hard. Have fun. Praise God. I don't care what's happening. Find something that you can laugh about. Because I tell you, if you'll laugh at things, you'll find it that the joy of the Lord will start rising up in you. And I can say, if you don't come in Sunday school back here, you miss it. Because them ladies, they giggle and laugh and have a good time all the time they're in there. And I was watching Bob. Bob says, I already have my fix today. I'm ready to go home. Because he come in there because, you know, you can feel the joy when people are having fun and they're laughing and they're enjoying the Lord. And I tell you what, we need to do more of that. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's where we get the strength from. That's where we get the strength from. Okay, I've shared this poem before. I'm going to share this poem, and then I'm quitting. I've placed my gladness within your heart. I've placed my gladness to give you a new start, to bring you to a greater knowledge of me, to fill you with my spirit and to set you free. When trials would come on every side, my gladness will remain and my joy will abide. When those about you would grumble and complain, if you will but praise me, my joy will reign, and even a river shall spring up within, flowing out to those who are lost in sin. Come, river of God, come, river of God, flow out of us, Lord. You know, we used to sing that song, there's a river of God flowing out from thee, makes the lame to and blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. There's a river of life flowing out from me. And you know what? We need that river of life flowing out. We need it flowing out, folks. It's got to flow. Creation is dying out there waiting for it to flow out. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise God. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name above all names, Lord, thank you that you pour the oil of gladness upon us too. And that, Father, even in the Scripture, you said that you poured the oil over Aaron's head, and it ran down over his beard, and ran down over his clothes, and ran down to the hem of his garment. And I believe, Father, it ran all the way down to his feet, where he could just walk in the anointing, in the joy, in the love of God, the mercy of God, and all those things. And symbolically, Aaron was a type of what you want to do with us. But Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that. And you know, we don't know about Jesus laughing or having a good time, but I bet you he did. I bet you he did. Because the Scripture said he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And you know what? It's true. But Father, in Jesus' name, let that joy rise in our hearts. And as it rises, Father, let it be so contagious to those around us that they come over and say, how in the world are you so joyous? How in the world, are in the midst of the problems you've got, how are you praising God? How are you being a joyous person? And then we can tell them about the lover of our soul. And Father, I just thank you right now for what you're going to do. I give you all praise. I give you all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anybody would like prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. God bless you all.